So it's Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Grace, thank you. Keep that passage open in front of you. Friends, again, it's so great to be together, and especially if you are visiting us at this Christmas time, or you haven't perhaps been for a while, it really is good to have you here on this Sunday morning. Just over the last little period of Advent, we've been looking at the heart of Christmas, and this morning we're going to take a look at Mary's song, which is also called the Magnificat. You'll see it there on the screen. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for preserving this part of your word for us. And thank you for Christmas time, which gives us an opportunity to revisit these parts of the Bible that talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he will be glorified this morning, and that he will be magnified this morning, and that as that happens, we will find him irresistible again, that our hearts will be warmed to him, and that we will be drawn to him in the way that we live our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it seems like an obvious thing to say, but it is true that Christmas is big around the world. More than 2 billion people in more than 160 countries consider Christmas to be the most important holiday of the year. I am told that 9 out of 10 Americans celebrate Christmas, even although they might not be Christians. Research conducted by Retail Ireland reported that in 2024, can you believe this, the average household additional spending for Christmas was €1,500. €1,500. That is, households injected, they pumped €3 billion into the economy for no other reason than just for Christmas. Christmas is big economically, financially. Christmas is big from a family point of view. And I want to show you this song, Mary's song, which reveals a big God with a big plan. If you were here last week, you'll know that we started to look at Mary and the virgin birth and the significance of the virgin birth. And today we're going to carry on looking at Mary's song. As I said, it's called the Magnificat. The journey to her cousin Elizabeth was 80 to 100 miles away, so that would have been a 3 to 5 day journey. The unborn presence of the Messiah causes John the Baptist to leap in Elizabeth's womb, and she cries out, did you notice, with blessings. Look at verse 42. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" How kind of God, don't you think? How kind of God to have given Mary Elizabeth, an older woman, a family member, a cousin. You know, it was likely that nobody else understood Mary's condition in the town from which she came. Have you ever thought of that? And so God brings her to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth meets her with just kind of a warmth and a real understanding. No judgment, no question marks about this pregnancy, and welcomes her and her unborn child with open arms. And she demonstrates really an extraordinary understanding of the situation as the Lord gives Mary this older woman to help her through a difficult time. And the result is a song from Mary, who must have been so grateful just to find one other person who could enter into the joy with her of this pregnancy. And her song is a kind of brilliantly woven together tapestry of the Old Testament. It has lying in the background 1 Samuel chapter 2, which you might remember is Hannah's song. Do you remember who Hannah was? Hannah was Samuel's mother. Do you remember that? She was a woman who was grieved because she was barren and couldn't have children, and she begged God for a child. The Lord gave her a child, and she also writes a song in gratitude for this child. And that song is kind of playing on Mary's mind as she travels. She's got 80 to 100 miles to go, and as she's traveling, she's thinking about Hannah. Because she finds herself in a very similar situation. And so 1 Samuel chapter 2 is in her mind, but also Psalm 113. She draws on that, which is a beautiful hymn of praise, and we'll see that in a moment. So I want to show you three things that this song points to this morning. Christmas reveals a big God, Christmas reveals a big reversal, and Christmas reveals a big plan. You ready? Well, here we go. Christmas reveals a big God. She begins by saying literally in our NIVs, it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord," but the word is actually "magnifies the Lord." And that's, by the way, where we get the word "magnificat," which is "magnificat" is Latin for the word "magnify." She's saying, "My soul makes the Lord bigger," for that's what magnify really means, big, to make something bigger. But what can it mean when it comes to God? Have you thought of that? I mean, He's already big. He holds the world in His hands. Look at this verse from Psalm 113. I'll put it on the screen, which Mary is thinking about. "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" He's enormous. The heavens can't contain Him. How can you make Him bigger? How can you magnify the Lord? You can't make Him bigger. He holds everything in His hands. He's above, before, beyond anything and everything. So what does she mean? "My soul magnifies the Lord." What she means is that God has been magnified in her own heart and in her mind. That's what she's saying. She verbally enlarges the Lord. It's a sign that He has become her everything. She exalts Him. And you know, this is what happens when Christ becomes real to us. Many have experienced this. Many people in this room, you know exactly what this is like. Morning. Come in. Have a seat. Great to see you, Evie. Many have experienced this. What happens when Christ becomes real to us? You know exactly what it's like. Christ has become large in your life, in your mind, in your heart. He's been magnified in your heart. As we journey together in the Lord, isn't it true when you look back, isn't it true that He becomes more and more and more important to you? Isn't that right? He takes over more and more of our heart and of our mind. We begin to enlarge Him in our lives. And it spills out onto her lips, and it spills out twice in parallel with everything she says, with everything that is in me, verse 46 and 47. With my whole heart and my whole spirit, I am magnifying the Lord. As we approach Christmas, isn't this an important reminder for what should occupy our hearts and our minds? There are going to be lots of things occupying our hearts and minds over the next few days, aren't there? Last minute shopping, cooking, those Christmas puddings, Noreen, that you were making the other day, thoughts of the holidays. But friends, I want to suggest that this Magnificat, the Song of Mary, really is the right response at Christmas time. It's the right response for the Lord to be enlarged in our hearts. So it's worth pausing just for a moment and asking, what is occupying my heart at the moment? What is it? What is it? What or perhaps who am I magnifying in my heart? Can I suggest that Christmas time is really a good opportunity for us to reflect on that question and to maybe kind of recalibrate things as we look back on the year. Perhaps to recognize that our lives really have not reflected a magnified God. If you were able to do an audit of my life over the last year, would you say that God has been magnified? That he has been central? That he has been big in my life? Today is a good day to reflect on that and perhaps to put that right as we approach Christmas. She magnifies God for what he's done for her. Look at verse 48. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And she bases her song here on 1 Samuel chapter 2. The time of Samuel was very similar to the time of Jesus' birth because Israel needed God's intervention in the days of Samuel, a couple of thousand years before Mary, and in the days of Mary. And as Mary journeys, so she goes on that journey to Elizabeth, she's turning over the story of Samuel and his mother Hannah and what happened in Israel at that time. And so she quotes almost word for word from the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. She's been reflecting, she's been thinking back on, she's been thinking to God's rescue plan for his people Israel. Because that is what Hannah's song is about. And she recognizes her own spiritual poverty. She realizes that she can't do it on her own. She needs somebody from outside of herself to break into her life and to make things right. You see, friends, God comes to those who realize that they cannot help themselves, that they cannot rescue themselves. It's such a very important part in our relationship with God. It's to recognize that we cannot help ourselves spiritually. We need God to reach in and to do the change and to help us. And so God comes to those, and Mary recognizes this, of low estate, those of humble state, as she puts it in verse 48. You know, she has understood the natural state spiritually of every human being who has ever existed. We are all spiritually of humble state. We've got nothing that God wants. We've got nothing to offer. We've got nothing to bargain with. We've got nothing to put on the table with God. We are of low estate. That's the starting point for any relationship with God. We are not God's equal. We are lowly. We are needy. And we are of humble estate. She magnifies God for who he is to her as well. Look at verse 49. She mentions three of the Lord's excellencies. She says, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Did you see it? He's mighty. He's holy. He's merciful. Mighty. God's power to save the world is what is in view for Mary as she says that. Nothing is impossible for the Lord, which is what she says in verse 37, which we did last week together. He is mighty. He can do anything. But he's also holy. Holy is his name, she says in verse 49. Holiness really is a quality of God, an attribute of God that approaches the essence of God maybe more than any other word. It has to do with the fact that God is entirely other to anything that he has made. He exists in unapproachable light. God exists in blinding holiness, terrifying holiness. And so it's so wonderful in verse 50 that she also remembers mercy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That is the quality that you need, you see, when you have heard that he is mighty and he is holy. How will I survive being friends with somebody who can do anything and who is blindingly holy? Well, I can only survive if he is also merciful. And so she reminds us of God's mercy. Mercy is God's undeserved favor, and it extends to all who fear him. Imagine if God was only mighty and holy and not merciful. I mean, we would never be able to go near him. We wouldn't be able to approach him. But he is also a God of mercy. God is mighty. God is holy. God is merciful. You know, as I read this week, it strikes me that she actually talks as someone who really, really just knows God, doesn't she? I mean, this is more than just an academic kind of textbook knowledge of God. This is somebody who knows God personally, who has a personal relationship. She is seeped, isn't she, in personal knowledge of the true and the living God. And so her godly gratitude and humility is a very striking thing. There's no personal exaltation. She's self-deprecating, and she's God-glorifying in her song. She knows God. But she also knows herself. Verse 47 says, "My Savior, I need saving." That's what she's acknowledging. Now, on one level, let's just remember that Mary is speaking as a Jew under the occupation of the Roman Empire. So on one level, she's speaking kind of nationally. We need God, just like in the days of Samuel, to rescue the nation and to restore to us our freedom. But in a sense, she mirrors that need personally and individually and spiritually on another level. She is sinful. She has failed in her responsibility towards God. She also needs a Savior, just like you and I need a Savior. She says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I wonder, do you know God like that? Do you? At this Christmas time, do you know him personally? Do you know him as a savior? I'm not asking if you know about him. I'm not asking if you know the Christmas story. I'm asking, do you know Jesus as a savior in your own life? Have you recognized your need to be saved? Have you recognized your personal spiritual bankruptcy? And that you need God to intervene in your life. This Christmas, dear friends, will you respond like Mary does? She makes God bigger in her heart and in her mind and in her life. Or is there something that occupies your heart, that demands your attention, that has your priorities and your loyalty? So after magnifying God's person, she now turns to the plans of God. And so secondly, Christmas reveals a big reversal, verse 51 through to 53. Look down at verse 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." She sings about the plans of God in these verses, and will you notice that it's in the past tense? Do you see it there? All the verbs are in the past tense in these verses. She's singing about things that haven't yet taken place, but are so certain to take place that she can sing about them as though they have already taken place. It's quite a common thing in the Bible to come across that kind of language. It's called the prophetic past tense. And what she sings about is a series of reversals. God can reverse every human circumstance and situation completely. The kingdom of God is unlike any other kingdom. The gospel of Jesus brings down the mighty, the powerful, and it lifts others up, the humble and the poor and the lowly. It's another way of saying that God saves the unexpected. It's an interesting theme in the Bible that if you think that you do not need saving, then your attitude will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You won't be saved because you think that you've got no need for Jesus. He's got nothing for you, and he will pass you by. But if you know the state of your own heart, gee, like Mary does, if you know that you need saving, he's interested in you. He's got something to offer you because he came for the sinner, not the righteous. Luke is very interested in his gospel, if you look over Luke's gospel, in the unexpected people that God saves. And so those who you would expect to be first, the religious people, the moral people, the good guys, the wealthy people, in Luke's gospel, they are lost. And those who in society were lost, beggars and prostitutes and lepers and children, they are first. It's very surprising how God orders his kingdom. It's not like we order our kingdoms at all in society. But the God who is able to do the impossible has a way of reversing fortunes. No doubt in Mary's mind, she remembers the history of Israel. God can take slaves. Do you remember in Egypt and make them the superpower of the day when Israel ruled the world? And he can take superpowers like Egypt and remove them completely from their position. God humbles the powerful and the proud, and he lifts up the humble. That is God's way. To be proud in the thoughts of your heart, look at verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, is to be self-sufficient spiritually. It's to think that you are okay because you come to church, because you celebrate communion, you celebrate Christmas, because you are a decent kind of middle-class educated person. I'm okay. That's what it means to be proud in the inmost thoughts of your heart. But friends, God opposes the proud. He deposes the proud, and he lifts up the humble. You don't have to be the richest or the most powerful person alive to be proud in the inmost thoughts of your heart. You can think you're okay. I'm not so bad. I mean, just look at that person. I'm so much better than that guy. Can't you see? Can't you see? I'm not so bad. If you compared me to them, then you'd see what a good person I am. We are all prone to those kinds of thoughts, are we not? The spiritually proud need to take heed, for God will depose you if you think that you have no need of salvation or of rescue. Those who go up will come down, and those who are down will go up. If you are a religious person, if you are a churchgoer, if you are a moral person, it is really just worth examining your own hearts this morning, dear friends, and saying, do I recognize that in spite of my lifestyle, that I need Jesus to save me? I cannot save myself. In verse 53, there's an economic reversal that she talks about. Do you see that? He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You know, in Luke's gospel, he uses the language of hungry and full, or poor and rich, to talk about our spiritual state, to talk about what's going on inside of us. And this is the one whom the Lord blesses. Blessed are the poor. Do you remember that from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? That's Luke 6, verse 20. He's talking about those who recognize their spiritual poverty before the Lord. And so, friends, again, let us examine our hearts on this Sunday morning as we approach Christmas time. Look deep into your own heart. What is the state of your heart this morning? He's calling to you this morning. What is the state of your heart? Are you quite pleased with yourself that you're in church here this morning? Others are at the shops or wherever they are, still in bed. Are you quite pleased that you think that you're a relatively good person? You're one of those 2 billion celebrating Christmas this year, not like the pagans who just don't do anything at all. But can I ask, are you hungry for God? Do you recognize your need for Him? For Jesus has nothing to offer us this Christmas if we are rich, full, and self-sufficient. Well, Christmas lastly reveals a big plan. Verses 54 to 55. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You know, it's an amazing thing. Remember that Mary is kind of 15, 16 years old as she writes this song. Isn't that quite extraordinary? I reckon that she should have gone on Israel's Got Talent or something like that for songwriting of this quality. As Mary looks at the world, she understands Christmas. She understands the birth of her unborn child in terms of a promise made to Abraham. Do you see it there? Thousands of years before. The promise of God to Abraham contained a promise that was so big that it would span all of time and transcend all of humanity. And so she recognizes that. It was a promise that the whole world, every person who ever lived, would be blessed as a result of somebody that would come in the line of Abraham. And she realizes that it is her unborn child. You know these verses well, but let's have a look again at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where God makes this promise to Abraham. It's there on the screen. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Do you see, God enters into this agreement, this arrangement with Abraham, which has an impact on the whole world. Mary recognizes that. But do you know that it is still having an impact on the world today? And that's why we are here. That's why we are gathered. That's why many in this room this morning are children of Abraham, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking, because you are putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is not just about the 25th of December, but Christmas is actually patching into a plan that transcends time and humanity and geography. It's one aspect of a huge plan that God is still busy with. Mary recognizes, thousands of years after the life of Abraham, that this is what it is all about. She claims that what will happen to her is because of what God said to Abraham, but it's also going to have an impact on all generations. Verse 48, you see there, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed," she says. She picks up the Abrahamic promise from God and carries it on so that it impacts you and it impacts me. Because in verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. The mercy that God extended to the world through Abraham, through Samuel, through Mary, is still on offer to us today. The Abrahamic promise is still operational today in our generation. We are not left out. And so God uses an individual to bless the world. That's always God's way. He did it with Abraham, he did it with Mary, he did it with Samuel, and ultimately he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all knew that Christmas was big, but did we realize that it was that big? From where we are sitting, Abraham was 4,500 years ago. And what God said to Abraham then is still operational this Christmas time. a blessing to the world, a blessing to your family, a blessing to you, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Little did Abraham know what kind of form that would take place, As she writes the song, little does Mary know what shape it'll take and how big this plan actually is. Little did she know that the way that this mercy of God extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation is through the death of her son, and how that death brings God's mercy to us. Christmas is big. It's bigger than you thought. It's about a history-spanning, world-reversing, universe-affecting plan. Have you thought about the fact that at the beginning of Jesus' life, there was a cosmic sign? Do you remember the star that is followed by the wise men? And at the end of Jesus' life, there is a cosmic sign. On the cross, there is darkness for 3 hours. It's a reminder to us that Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection is cosmic in its scope and in its scale. It is a big plan. Don't you want to be part of it? Don't you want to be part of it? It's the only thing that's going to last. Your business is not going to last. Your wealth plan is not going to last. But here is a plan that has already lasted 4,500 years and is continuing to have an effect on the world. That is something that I want to be a part of. Don't you? Don't you? Something that's going to last. And so friends, let's in these 10 days as we look ahead to Christmas, let's magnify the one whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that transcends all other kingdoms. And let's rejoice that his mercy is still available to our generation. Maybe that there's somebody here today who wants to ask God for the first time, and perhaps you've even been coming along to church for a very long time, but perhaps today is the day when you want to say to God for the first time, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And so let's just bow for a moment of quiet reflection as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. Can I remind you that communion is for those who are part of God's kingdom, those who have submitted to the King of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that is not you, you don't want to be a hypocrite this morning. You don't want to take it and not believe it. So don't do something just because others are doing it. There needs to be reality to receiving the Lord's Supper as we remember his death, which brings the mercy of God to us. So will you just bow now, just for a moment of quiet in the privacy of your own heart. And it may be that you want to say something to God that is appropriate.